Thank you. God bless you, choir, for leading us this morning. And certainly we are grateful and thankful for the old rugged cross. If you have your Bibles today, I want to invite you to find John chapter 2 and verse 12. John chapter 2 and verse 12. And I want to ask you a question this morning. And the question is, are you concerned about what concerns Jesus? Are you concerned about what concerns Jesus? If you are a mom or dad in the room this morning, then you know that it is very normal to pass down to our children our preferences and tendencies. Now, those are not absolute, but generally speaking, it's just very normal, whether positively or negatively, for children to receive, whether explicitly or implicitly, the preferences and the tendencies of their parents. For example, my wife and I love Tex-Mex food. And consequently, I heard that amen. Consequently, our daughters love Tex-Mex food. My wife and I love to watch basketball games. Consequently, all three of my daughters play basketball, and oftentimes year-round, not just during a normal basketball season. And my wife and I have passed our preferences on sports teams to our daughters. Whether they are dead last, consistently mediocre, or Super Bowl champions, our family roots for the Dallas Cowboys. For years and years and years, our family has rooted for the Dallas Mavericks. As a matter of fact, Christy and I's first four-legged furry baby was named Dirk. A yellow Labrador retriever that we loved significantly. And in the springtime, although I am about done with the rebuilding seasons, we will support once again the Texas Rangers. And so again, it is normal for moms and dads, for parents to pass along to their children preferences and tendencies. If you, this morning, consider yourself to be a Christian, that term is used for the very first time in the latter chapters of the book of Acts. But if you consider yourself to be a Christian, did you know that the word Christian literally means little Christ? And so it would make sense for you to answer the question that I posed this morning affirmatively, that yes, What concerns Jesus also concerns you. What concerns Jesus also concerns me. Why? Because I'm a Christian. A little Christ. And being a follower of Jesus, if I understand the New Testament correctly, while I will never achieve perfection or sinlessness, I want to act like Jesus acted. And I want to respond how Jesus responded. And I want to talk how Jesus talked. And I want to think how Jesus thought. Because I'm a Christian, a little Christ, and what concerns him concerns me. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12 and through the rest of the chapter, you will find Jesus cleansing the temple. It seems that Jesus cleansed the temple on two occasions. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, as recorded here in John chapter 2, but then also at the end of his life, as recorded in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so what we're going to see in just a few moments is what concerns Jesus. And my hope and my prayer is that if you are a follower of Christ today, that on the pages of Scripture, after seeing what concerns Jesus, would also concern Jesus. And so if you have found John chapter 2 and verse 12, would you stand this morning in honor of God's word? Follow along as I begin reading in verse 12 and through the rest of the chapter from the New King James Version of the Bible. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem as the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for access to your word this morning. And Father, I pray over the next few moments that you would turn our hearts toward you, and that which concerns you would concern us. Lord, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is receptive. And we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Notice, beginning there in verse 12, that Jesus was passionate about righteousness. Jesus was passionate about righteousness. In verse 12, it says, after this, thinking back to last Sunday, after turning the water into wine and leaving that wedding feast. Remember, that was Jesus' first miracle. After this, he went down to Capernaum. So he left Cana. And notice John's use of direction. And really, not referencing north or south, but up or down. For you see, when he says, after this, he went down to Capernaum, what he's saying is that Capernaum was at a lower elevation than Cana of Galilee. And consequently, there in verse 13, when it says Jesus went up to Jerusalem, he's not talking about north. He's talking about how Jerusalem is a rise in elevation. And so, by the way, whenever you are reading the Psalms, and specifically Psalms 120 through 134, those are called Psalms of what? Ascent. Psalms of going up. Because it were those psalms that the Jews sang when they ascended to Jerusalem to the temple. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum. He, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. What else do we learn there in verse 12? We learn that Mary did not remain a virgin after Jesus' birth. That Mary and Joseph had multiple children after the Lord Jesus. And so these are his brothers here. And because we don't hear anything more about Joseph, it's probably a fairly safe conclusion that by this time Joseph had passed. He was deceased. Verse 13 says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And so Jesus is going to transition not only from Cana down to Capernaum, but then up again to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Do you remember the Passover? Take your Bibles and holding your spot there in John 2, would you turn back to Exodus 12 for just a moment? If you'll remember in Exodus 12, the Passover, the angel of the Lord passing over Egypt, slaying the firstborn of the Egyptians while passing over the Israelites. The annual Passover celebration and meal was to remember and to celebrate the Lord's deliverance for the nation of Israel. And in Jerusalem, thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews would ascend to Jerusalem on an annual basis to celebrate the Passover. Listen to Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt," this is the Lord speaking, "on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you." And so Jesus and his family and his disciples, along with thousands and thousands and thousands of other Jews, had made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And verse 14 says that Jesus found in the temple, probably the court of the Gentiles, the outer court of the temple, he found those there who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. Allow me to give some explanation. The Jews were required at this annual celebration to present a sacrifice. And it was much easier and convenient to purchase the animal that you were going to sacrifice at the temple rather than hauling or bringing or cajoling that animal on your trip. And can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine there in the court of the Gentiles the oxen and their waste and the flies and the sheep and their waste, and the flies, and the doves, and their cages, and their waste, and the flies, and the noises from the animals, along with the thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews. And so those selling, they saw an opportunity for business. Entrepreneurs, if you will. And just a little economics lesson for you this morning. When demand is high and supply is low, then prices can be high. Needless to say, demand was high for animals to sacrifice, and supply was low, and therefore prices were astronomical. These selling the oxen and the sheep And the doves, needless to say, were making a lot of money off of the Jews. But not only were they required in this annual celebration to offer a sacrifice, they were also required to pay the annual temple tax. But the temple and the priest did not receive the Roman currency that most of these Jews would have had in abundance. They only received the Jewish currency. And so what had to take place? And if you've ever traveled internationally, perhaps you have a better picture in your mind. You had to exchange your Roman currency for Jewish currency to pay the temple tax. Well, again, a little economics for us. Demand is high, supply is low, prices are high. And so these money changers, they could charge astronomical fees to pay in order to exchange money. Jesus saw this and became righteously angry. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold dove, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." See, Jesus was passionate about righteousness. He was passionate about who came into the temple, and he was passionate about what took place in the temple. And his disciples saw this, according to verse 17, and remembered what was written in Psalm 69:9. Zeal for your house, the Messiah talking to the Father. Zeal for your house has eaten me up, or it's consumed me. The Lord Jesus was zealous about his Father's house. He was passionate, brothers and sisters, about righteousness. But notice, secondly, there in verse 18. Not only was Jesus passionate about righteousness, but Jesus predicted his resurrection. After Jesus cleared the temple, and can now you imagine the chaos? The oxen are here, the sheep are there, the doves have been set loose, the coins are running everywhere. Money changers are scrambling to get their money back. Chaos. The Jews, those in charge, those who were selling the animals and those who were changing the money, said to Jesus, essentially, "Who gives you the authority to do this?" Actually, their question in verse 18, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Why is it that you get to do that? Because not everybody can do that. Not everybody has the right to do that. Not everyone has the authority to do that. Who do you think you are in doing that? Jesus answered in verse 19. "Destroy this temple." And they were right when they said that it had taken 46 years and they weren't even finished with this temple. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, verse 20. And you will raise it up in 3 days. By the way, brothers and sisters, can I point you to this text and remind you that lost people don't understand spiritual matters? And so when you're trying to convince your lost friend, your lost family of spiritual matters, that won't happen because of the cleverness of your argument. That won't happen because of the brilliance of your answer. That will only happen when we plead for God to remove the blinders from their eyes. And if you heard me praying just a moment ago, I prayed if there are any within the sound of my voice this morning who are not followers of Christ, that the Holy Spirit would convict them of their lostness and draw them unto Him. But generally speaking, lost people don't understand spiritual matters. Verse 21, John writing after Jesus has been resurrected adds this commentary for us. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. He was predicting, although in veiled terms, predicting his own resurrection. And consequently, verse 22, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. By the way, brothers and sisters, the resurrection is the difference maker. Amen. Islam does not include a resurrection. Buddhism does not include a resurrection. Hinduism does not include a resurrection. Judaism doesn't include a resurrection. It's only Christianity. And the Son of God and Son of Man, who was dead but is now alive, that is the difference maker. Jesus predicted his resurrection. But then a third observation beginning in verse 23. Jesus was passionate about righteousness. He predicted his resurrection. But he passed on renown. He passed on renown. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Now, John doesn't specify, but evidently, while Jesus was there, he performed some miracles, some signs. And as a result, when individuals saw the signs that he did, they believed in his name. But notice verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Brothers and sisters, Jesus never tried to win a popularity contest. Jesus never tried to win the popular vote. Jesus passed on renown because he knew all men. He knew that these individuals hadn't believed in him because of what he had told them. He believed, they believed, because of what they had seen him do. It's almost like they believed in him just to get their ticket to heaven punched. For he knew all men. And in verse 25, had no need that anyone should testify of man again, for he knew what was in man. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, the same Jesus here in John 2 who knew all men knows all men and women today. He knows what's in your heart. He knows if you are a member of the church simply for fire insurance or because you are a follower of Christ. And I would dare say that fire insurance will not get you into the kingdom of heaven for eternity. So what, Brother Richard? What does all of this mean? I mean, we don't have temples today. Well, at least not like this one. But it's interesting in the rest of the New Testament, particularly from the Apostle Paul, how he uses this analogy of the temple. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and let me show you just for a few more moments about what concerns Jesus? Find 1 Corinthians 3 verses 16 and 17. And notice the use of the word temple. Jesus cleared the temple in John chapter 2. And you notice Paul's use of the word temple here in 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now let me give you some context. Paul here is actually talking about the local church. He's talking about the body of Christ. When he says that you are the temple of God, he's talking about the church there in Corinth. And subsequently, the church that is here in Emory. And in that temple of God, in that church, the Spirit of God dwells here. Amen? And if anyone defiles this temple, well, that's bad news for you, because God says this temple is holy. Now, that is the whole. But I want you to see one last passage of Scripture. Turn just a couple of chapters over to 1 Corinthians 6. And look at verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now watch this. 1 Corinthians 3, the temple of God is the whole. 1 Corinthians 6, the temple of God is the part, the individual. So watch this connection. Are you ready? God is concerned about the whole, and the whole is made up of individual parts. And the whole can't be what God wants it to be unless the parts are who God wants them to be. And so, brothers and sisters, consequently, what concerns God is who is in this temple and what goes on in this temple. And what determines who's in this temple and what goes on in this temple is who is in you and what goes on in you. And so Jesus is concerned about you, brothers and sisters. He's concerned about how you talk. He's concerned about how you think. He's concerned about how you respond. He's concerned about how you live your life at work and in your neighborhood and at the lake and at the restaurant. He's concerned about how you operate in your marriage. He's concerned about how you parent your children. He's concerned how you recreate and how you spend your money. And if you're a follower of Christ, I would say to you this morning that what concerns him ought to concern you. Because so goes the individual follower of Christ. That then makes up the whole body of Christ. And Jesus is concerned about this temple. Are you? I pray that you are. And I hope and pray that you will honor the Lord with your life individually as we seek to do collectively as the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is the temple of God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? In just a moment after I finish praying, I'm going to invite Brother Chris to come, and he's going to lead us in a song of commitment. And all across the auditorium this morning, we're going to be standing and singing a very familiar song. And if today, because of the power of the Word and the conviction of the Spirit, God has made it clear to you that you are lost and you are on your way to hell and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, today I would invite you, as we're standing and we're singing in just a moment, to step out into one of these aisles and make your way here to the front and say either to me or to Brother Ronnie, who will be here at the front, today I need the Lord to save me. And we will celebrate with you and we'll pray with you and we'll counsel with you and we'll rejoice with you. Maybe you're here today and you're a follower of Christ and God's Word and God's Spirit has convicted you that you're not honoring the Lord in your life personally, that your temple is not holy. Maybe it's something you've been saying or something you've been doing or something you've been thinking or some way that you've been responding. And what you do individually, brothers and sisters, reflects on us corporately, because the parts make up the whole. And if today God has convicted you of sin in your life, I would invite you this morning to recommit your ways unto the Lord. If you were here this morning and you are a guest and the Spirit of God is leading you to unite with Emory Baptist Church, please know our invitation will be for you as well. We'd love to welcome you today into this body of believers. Our invitation will be for you after I finish praying. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you again for your word. I pray, Father in heaven, that your word and your spirit would be at work in our midst, even after the preaching has finished. And we do it for your glory and for your honor. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? And as Brother Chris comes to lead us, and Brother Ronnie and I are here at the front, would you respond publicly today to God's word?